your Bible with you, that you will look with us in the Word of God. The last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. We're going to be starting with verse 1. We're going to read a number of verses tonight, more than usual, but I feel like we need to. Revelation chapter 1. Preaching tonight about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, and starting with verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must, notice that word, shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, notice that word, and they that hear the word of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice those who read, those who hear, and those who keep. God has a special blessing. He has promised a special blessing for those. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who's a faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7, behold, look, he cometh, that is Christ, is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which also pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And I, John, who am your brother and companion in the tribulation, and to the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, who is in the isle which is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Write which thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with the garments down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. Verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. That's number one. The things which are. That's number two. And the things which shall be hereafter. Look at verse 19. He says, the things which thou hast seen, the past, the things which are, the present, and the things which shall be hereafter, the future. The mystery, here explains so much of this chapter. The mystery of the seven stars, which I saw at my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the ministers, or the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which I saw, which you saw, are the seven churches. Father, touch our hearts. Open our minds, O God, to your word tonight in a very special way. May we see Jesus. May we see him. May he be revealed to us as never before. We give you praise and glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. This morning we preached about Emmanuel, God with us. Going back all the way to Adam and Eve, about conservative Bible scholars say about 6,000 years. Going all the way back to Abraham. Going all the way back to Isaiah. Going all the way back to Micah. And seeing our Savior as Emmanuel, God with us. But I never really thought about preaching a sermon on Revelation 1 following the sermon this morning. But you see, really this morning we saw him, the little bitty baby in Bethlehem. And tonight we see him in all of his glory and all of his majesty. You see, Christ died for our sins. Almost 2,000 years ago, he rose from the grave. He spent 40 days here among his followers, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. Then he ascended from the Mount of Olives to the right hand of the Father. And for 2,000 years, he's been interceding for us who are saved. He's our lawyer in heaven. And he is soon coming again. In Revelation chapter 1, we see this so very, very clearly. The book of Revelation, it's really the grand finale, if you please, of the Word of God. The last book in the Bible. And it tells us how that God's program cannot be stopped. How that God's program cannot be defeated. That God's program is going to be accomplished and it's going to be achieved. As we look in this chapter 1, we see the central person of the book of Revelation, but especially of chapter 1. If you have a Bible like mine, and this is an old Scofield reference Bible, and it says at the top, the revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, that's really not correct. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about unveiling Jesus Christ. The central hero of chapter 1 is not John, but the central hero of chapter 1 is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this last book, sometimes we say, call it Revelations plural. It is not Revelations plural, it is Revelation singular. And the word simply means unveiling. That is unveiling to us the program of God. The unveiling, the appearing, the coming, the manifestation. If you please, the apocalypse. The apocalypse of the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the central figure of this book and this chapter is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look, and if you have your bulletin from the morning, you have the outline there in the bulletin. And will you follow along with me and jot down some notes somewhere on the back of your hand, somewhere, just write down some notes, okay? Okay? Don't write them on the person next to you, okay? Just write them in your notebook. Number one, the unveiling are the person of the book. The person of the book is the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse, the appearing, the coming, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, verse 5 of chapter 1 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood," Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And so we're not looking for something to happen. We often say, people say, "What in the world is going to happen?" If you watch the news today, you listen to the news today, people say, and they shake their head and say, "What in the world is going to happen?" Well, it's not really that at all. It's not what is going to happen. The fact is that we are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him to come. And so the book of Revelation is all about Him. We look in chapter 1, we see His dignity, the dignity of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. The faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And so we see His dignity. He's a king of heaven. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king of Israel. He is the king of glory. He is the king of the saints. He is the king of kings. Do you get it? He's the king. Jesus is the king, and the king is coming. He is coming. And so we see His dignity. But we also see in this, we see His deity. He said in verse 5, verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come." He is the Alpha. And that's the first word in the Greek alphabet. He's the A, the Alpha and Omega and the Z. Christ is the A and the Z and all that's in between the A and the Z. He is everything. He is above all and in all by His grace and by His power. So we see His dignity. He has always been. You and I are going to live forever, either in heaven with the Lord or separated from Him in a place that Jesus called hell. But Jesus has no beginning because He's eternal. He has always been the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. But God has always been. God does not have a birthday. Christ, we call it Christmas, but really He's eternal. He is a king of eternity, and so we see His deity. So we have a date with deity. And we see in this passage the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil is pulled back, and we see Him in all of His glory. He's no longer a babe in Bethlehem. He's no longer in a manger. He's no longer in a stable. He's no longer in a lowly town, a little two-bit town called Bethlehem. He is the King of Kings. He's not there to be abused. He's not there to be crucified. He's not to be mocked. He's not to be laughed at. He's not to be rejected. He's coming back. And He's coming as the King of Kings. And here in chapter 1, we see the description of Him. We see His garments. The Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with a golden belt. We see Him with a royal, regal garments. He's not dressed like a peasant. He's not dressed like, you've heard the poem about Jesus. Jesus said, one of the disciples said, "Lord, what's in it?" What's in it for us? We followed You. We've left all to follow You. What's in it for us? And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head." So He had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. He did not even have a grave, a place to be buried. And God doesn't really need a place to be buried because He's God. But when He became a man, He identified Himself with us. And so we see Him clothed in regal garments. His garments are not from Walmart like mine. And His garments are the garments of a king, because he is a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His hair in verse 14, his hair was white like wool, as white as snow. His hair was such incredible, beautiful, white as wool and white as snow. His eyes in verse 14, we see him, his appearance, his eyes as a flame of fire, penetrating, seeing. I remember that growing up about Superman. You remember? Up, up, and away. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's who? It's Superman. He has X-ray vision. He's all able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. What? Wow! But Jesus, his eyes are a flame of fire. He sees everything. He sees us when no one's looking. He sees us when we are somewhere where we think no one knows who we are. He sees everything. He records everything. And his eyes are as a flame of fire. And so we continue as John records the glory and the majesty of him. I was reading about a newspaper who put in the newspaper, this is what they said. If you don't want it printed, don't do it, okay? If you don't want it printed, don't do it. There's a lot of wisdom in that. If you don't want it put in the newspaper, if you don't want it printed in the newspaper, of course, in Jefferson, Jackson County, it's a Jackson Herald. And I always spend a great deal of time before I wrap my fish up in the Jackson Herald. I read it, okay? I read it. And I sure don't want to see my name listed in those that are arrested and all that kind of stuff. Do you ever look at that? And I sure don't want my name listed in the obituaries, okay? I always look to make sure about that and make sure that I'm not dreaming and hoping. And so it said, if you don't want it printed, don't do it. His feet were as fine brass. And brass speaks about judgment. You see, there is judgment. We shall, all of us, stand before God. Every one of us here are going to stand before God. Those who are saved are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we remember that Christ took our judgment. He took all of our judgment. There's no condemnation. I preached that last Sunday, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. No condemnation. But we shall... our work shall be tried. And everyone shall see. Every believer who's there. I've always wondered how they were going to do it. Remember when you were in school and they put us alphabetical and the teacher went down the alphabet, you know, and you got to the mind C and, you know, and you get to the A's and, well, it's getting closer and closer now. And they're in the B's. And I say, oh, what are they going to ask me? Then they finally get to me. When I was in the military, they'd call you last name, and you'd stand up and give an answer to the question. You hope that you had been awake and hope you'd been listening and didn't say something foolish and something crazy and all that sort of stuff. And sometimes I confess that my heart beat fast because I knew, you know, the heart beat way up here as you think about your name being called. But think about Jesus calling your name. And he said, Phil Carpenter, time for your works to be judged. You're not talking about heaven, not talking about hell. He's talking about reward. And how tragic it would be for our works to be wood, hay, and stubble. And so his feet like brass. Oh, listen. And Jesus shall judge those who are lost. And I somehow wonder if you and I will not have a seat in the bleachers when the lost are judged. I don't know. I don't know. But it could be. And here, see neighbors and people we went to school with and and people that we went to college with, people we were in the military with, people we worked with, and his feet were as fine brass, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. He's no longer the meek and lowly one. He's the Christ. He's God in the flesh. And he is our judge. And his power, his voice has power and authority. His hands, he had in his right hand the seven stars. And the world has its stars. The world has those who are honored. And sometimes there are times when I wonder about those that the world honors its own. And the world has its stars. But God has his stars also. And he has in his right hand his stars. And you and I can be stars also. For God said in his word, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Have you ever won somebody to the Lord? Have you ever told anyone about Jesus? Have you ever shared the gospel with anyone? Have you ever had somebody open their heart and let Jesus come in? We used to sing a song. Will there be any stars in my crown? Used to, one side would sit on one side. Well, in the old days, before my time, the women would sit on one side, the men on the other side. And the men would sing, will there be any stars in my crown? The ladies would sing, no, not one. No, not one. And so, God has his stars. And so, I want to ask you, do you want to be a star? You know, football stars, basketball stars, and all kinds of stars, movie stars. And I'll talk about one in just a little bit, a movie star. But how soon we forget. How soon the world forgets. And they don't remember the guy who was a great football player, a great basketball player, or all the things of the movie star. They see that person. And so God has his stars, his hands, his stars, his mouth with a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its glory. And so we see the unveiling of the person, number one, very quickly. The unveiling, number two, of the purpose of the book. And we find that purpose in verse 1. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John. God does not want us to be surprised. God is not trying to flip up on us. God wants you to know what's going to happen. And so he says, I'm writing this to you that you might know the things that must shortly come to pass. Do you know that God wants you and he wants me to know that? And he said, I'm writing this to my servants, to my bond servants, to my slaves. I'm writing that, as he talks about the purpose of the book. For he says, I want to show you things that must shortly come to pass. How quickly those things will happen. I remember one night, Martha and I were coming from the Athens area to Jefferson. And we were just outside the city of Arcade. And in those days, there was just a two-lane road. Remember that road? Two-lane road. Just this side of the city hall. And we were coming. It was night. It was night. And I was driving a little Plymouth Valiant. If you know, ever heard of those things with a slant six. Engine kind of turned sideways. I don't know what that sideways stuff is all about, but a little Valiant, Plymouth Valiant. And I looked up ahead, and I said to Martha, that guy's lost control of the car. And he's coming straight at us. is coming straight at us. I got the car stopped and moved over as far as I could to get out of the road. And he came right in front of our car and threw dirt and mud all over our car. And the policeman came. How quickly I said, he's lost it. And I looked and I could see what was happening to his car. The lights were just going kind of in a circle. And just a few seconds from the time I said that, he made a pass right in front of our car, just almost hit us. How quickly that can be. The guy who was driving that vehicle was intoxicated. He was intoxicated. It was a guy that I knew his family. And so easy, it's so easy for things to happen so very quickly. And this is what God says is going to happen quickly. And so we see the person and the purpose very quickly. Thirdly, the penman of the book. And he says in verse 1, he identifies himself, John, the beloved disciple. He's the only one of the 12 who did not die a violent death. He's the only one who was not martyred except Judas, who took his own life. The rest of them, 10 of them, died for their faith. And John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Why? Because he stole a car? No. Because he robbed a bank? No. Because he beat his wife up? No. Because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, that time has come for us. And perhaps there are people in this building. Are you listening now? If you've missed everything, I want you to hear this. There are people who are sitting in this building who may very well die for their faith in Jesus Christ. There are already, and I don't have time to share with you people, actual instances of people who have died for their faith in Christ. So there it is, a person, it's Jesus Christ. The purpose, to show us things that must shortly come to pass so that we're not going to be carried away, so that we're not going to be surprised, like my mother had to say. It's something she didn't think about. She said, well, I'll declare. God doesn't want you to say, well, I'll declare. I never would have thought that. I never thought that that would happen. God doesn't want you to be surprised. And he talks about the penman. That is John. But fourthly, quickly, let's see the promise of the book. This is the only book in the Bible that God has made promises to you that if you do certain things about this book, that he would give you a special blessing. Is there anybody here who needs a blessing from God? Boy, I do. I really do, don't you? I really need a blessing from God. And God said he had a blessing for those who would do three things. Three things. And so, all of us here in this building who know Christ can receive that blessing. And if there's anybody who needs that blessing, I need that blessing, and I want it. Well, you say, what is that blessing? Well, he said, if you would read this book. Oh, you say, Brother Bill, all of these things in the book of Revelation, it scares me to death. I don't want to read it. Or you say, I can't understand these things. What in the world is this all about? But God said, just read it. And ask God to help you to understand this book. God said, I'll bless you. I'll give you a special blessing. He doesn't say any of the 66 books of the Bible except the book of Revelation. He said, if you will read this book. And I have preached this book. I've preached through this book. When I was here the first time, at least two times, I preached completely through the book of Revelation in the 16 and a half years that I was here. Two times. I preached through the book of Revelation many times. You know why? Because I need to. Because we are in a very crucial time, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. We're in a very crucial time. And so he said, if you'll read the book. But not only that, he said, if you'll hear the book. Boy, I'll be glad when that preacher stops talking and foaming at the mouth. Boy, how much longer is it till time to get out? And I always have a time. I've set a goal for myself to try to be prepared, and I'll quit on time, okay? I promise you. I'm not going to feed you all everything on the truck tonight, okay? I'm not going to do that. So I hope there's another day, another time. But you see, well, you can come to church and not hear a thing. Did you know that? You can come to church and not hear a thing. You say, what about that? That's an abomination to God. That is an affront to God. It really is. So I've never seen anybody who could put me to sleep. Nobody. I've had some of the most boring teachers I had in college. Economics. Boy, the guy's name of, I forgot his last name. His last name was Mallory. Mallory. He's about that high. And he, man alive, he was dead. I thought he'd been embalmed. I mean, man alive. But Mr. Mallory could not put me to sleep. No one. In all the military that I've been in, I've never gone to sleep in class. I've never gone to sleep in class. I've never gone to sleep in church. I bring some paper, and I don't ever leave a sermon, if it's the first sermon that the preacher's ever preached, that I don't put something down that God doesn't speak to me and show me something that I can use someday. Amen. You have to come to church and decide, I'm going to be awake. And we learn by doing. That's why we read the Bible together. Because you learn by doing. You don't learn. Most of what you learn goes through your eyes, the eye gate, through the mind gate, not through the ear gate. And so, here we see the promise of the book, if you read it and hear it. But that's not enough. It's not enough to read it. It's not enough to hear it. He said, what's the next word? Obey it. Do it. Do it. Obey the word of God. God said in His word, to obey is better than the sacrifice. And so He promised those who would read the book, hear the book, and obey the book. Well, I told you I'd tell something about a guy by the name of Stuart Hamlin. Stuart Hamlin, some of you know who he was. He was a songwriter. He was a movie star. But he had a problem, a sin problem, and especially a drinking problem. A problem with alcohol. And no one knows who will have a problem of alcohol. Nobody can stand here and say, I can take it or leave it. I know when to stop. No, you don't. No, you don't. Nobody ever says, I'm going to take my first drink. I'm going to be an alcoholic. I'm going to be a drunk. I'm going to lay in the gutter. I want to ruin my life and break my wife's heart and my children's heart. Nobody ever starts that way. But he was really troubled. So he went to hear Billy Graham in Los Angeles and came under great conviction. And after the meeting, went to his hotel and knocked on the door. You can tell how desperate he was. And Billy Graham talked to him and led him to the Lord, Stuart Hamlin. And he really got saved. And so his friends left him, his drinking buddies. And they said, oh, he's got religion now. And the jobs fell off. And one of his friends was John Wayne. Howdy, partner. Hey, pilgrim. You know, Big John. And so John Wayne is one of his drinking buddies and one of his friends. And let me read to you what John Wayne said to Stuart Hamlin. He said, He said, your hard times began when you got religion. Can't you hear that? And I don't understand how you could stop drinking like you did. Stuart Hamlin said, it's no secret. It's no secret. All things are possible with God. And John Wayne said, that's a catchy phrase. It's no secret. That'd be a good title for a song. And you know what? Stuart Hamlin wrote the song. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others. He'll do for you with arms wide open. He'll welcome you. It's no secret what God can do. And so that's the rest of the story. And Stuart Hamlin wrote a lot of good songs that honor the Lord. And so there's a person, very quickly, the purpose of the book, the penman of the book, and the prophecy of the book. And so the prophecy of the book, the time is at hand. Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they that which pierced Him and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The Lord is coming. Now this is about the revelation. The rapture comes first. Christ comes in the air for His saints, and there will be a generation of Christians who will not die. But that's called the rapture. And it could happen any moment. It is imminent. But the revelation of Christ, and this is what we see in verse 7, when He comes back, when we come back with Him, did you hear what I said? We come back with Him to this earth. Behold, He cometh with a cloud, and every eye shall see Him, and His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and we shall come back to rule and reign with Him upon the earth for 1,000 years to show that there can be peace upon the earth. Jesus is going to reign where'er the sun doth His successive journey run. And so we see the Lord is coming. In fact, it's the last promise in the Bible. Surely I come quickly, Revelation 22 and verse 20. It's the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the last prayer in the Bible. And so we see the prophecy off the book. We see the Lord is coming. Finally, we find the plan for the book. The person of the book, the purpose of the book, the penman of the book, the promise of the book, the prophecy of the book, and the plan for the book. He said, there are three things. The past, write the things that you have seen. That's chapter 1. Number 2, the plan. Second, write the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3. The 7 churches, beginning with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. The church age in which we are now present. 7 churches. They were 7 real churches. They are 7 representative churches. They are 7 churches, kinds of churches that exist right now, and the things that shall be hereafter. And so we're living. If I could choose a time to live, I'd want to live right now. It is an incredible time to be alive. I've seen the rebirth of Israel in 1948. We've seen the rise of Russia, and they're on the march now. They're in Syria. This guy, Vladimir, seeks to control the world. And they're going to meet their Waterloo in Israel. Ezekiel 38. Maybe I'll get to preach on that someday soon. We see the rise of the kings of the east who will come across the Euphrates River with 200 million soldiers in those last days. We see the rise of the kings of the south, the Islamics. We see the rise of those. And we see the rebirth of the Roman Empire, the European Union, that have their own currency. God's Word said that would be. And we see the natural disasters and the thing that our government, some of our leaders say, the most serious thing we have is climate change. Isn't that amazing? The most serious problem we have is climate change. The climate has been changing since Adam. They started out with global warming. That didn't work out too good. Well, they started out with global cooling. That didn't work out. But they said, well, let's try something else. And then they said, let's try global warming. And that didn't work out too good. So they said, well, climate change. Well, you can just use that for anything, okay. And so the climate has always been changing. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of this earth. It bothers me. Let me say, if you throw trash out your car window, shame on you. Shame on you. Take that, would Jesus do it off your bumper, okay? Rip off In God We Trust off the back of you, of your tag, if you're going to throw stuff and be a polluter, okay? God doesn't want that. That's a mean thing to do. It's a nasty, dirty, filthy thing to do. And don't do that. When you gas up, put the trash there at the service station. Put it in the trash can. It belongs in the trash can. I pick up about 5 gallons of trash at our house every week on the road up and down. And some of it put up by people who say they're saved. And I don't doubt it. I don't say that. It's not going to send you to hell, but it's going to make our earth look like that. And God wants us to be good stewards of those things. So there we are. These are exciting, wonderful days. And I want to tell you, God's honored you by letting you live these days. But I want to tell you, what we see cannot be sustained. The financial situation of our country with almost $20 trillion, it cannot be sustained. And what is happening with Russia and China and Islam and all of these cannot be sustained. It cannot continue. And somebody is getting ready to detonate something that hasn't happened since 1945, begin detonating nuclear weapons. And they will, if they're not afraid to blow themselves up, they won't be afraid to blow us up. And yes, even the world, and start a new world. How exciting it is. Isn't it great that God's trusted us? And isn't it wonderful that God has given us this view of the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall we bow our heads? Musician, will you come forward? Maybe there's someone here tonight who's never received Christ as your Savior. You say, Brother Bill, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I've been born again. I'm not sure that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Tonight we want to invite you to come forward and turn to Christ from your sins and repentance of your sins and ask the Lord Jesus to save you and give you eternal life and reach out and take Him by His grace and power. Or maybe you've been saved, but you haven't followed Christ and believed His baptism. I don't know. I just believe there's somebody here at this church who's been saved that hasn't done that. And it's not going to help to save you. It's not going to have anything to do with it. But it's going to have everything to do with your growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wonder, as we've seen the Lord and we see that we're going to stand before Him, I wonder, has the Lord spoken to you? I wonder, are you reading His Word? Are you studying His Word? Are you memorizing and meditating upon your Word? Are you living His Word, sharing His Word? And oh, how the darker the night, the brighter our light shines for Him. So God's spoken to you. Maybe you have somebody that's unsaved. Or maybe you have a need in your life and you have a really heavy burden. We invite you to come and lay that burden at the feet of Christ. Shall we stand, please, as they play softly? Would you come? God's speaking to your heart tonight. Would you come? As we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen Him in all of His glory. We've seen Him with all of His power. We've seen Him with all of His might. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that God is speaking to you about your salvation. or God's speaking to you about a need in your life, or a neighbor, or somebody in your family, or someone who's sick, and someone who needs a miracle from God, a touch from God. Maybe their needs, the doctors say there's nothing we can do. Or maybe all the other things that men say, things that they're trying to do, are not working. And God wants us to cry out to Him. We have a need for the new pastor who's going to be coming. We need wisdom, God's leadership, and God's direction, that the right decision, the right choice, the right recommendations will be made. We need to be praying that we'll be in unity, that we'll be unified before God. And we'll be together by the grace of God and by His power and by His might. In just a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer together. God has spoken to you just a moment. At the end of this verse, there's a chorus coming up. And we're going to have prayer together in the altar for just a moment. Would you come and pray with us? I have a heavy burden tonight. The great need, probably the greatest need in my life, in our family, the greatest crisis that we faced in our family ever. In all the years that I've lived, nothing like this. I'm going to be kneeling here in just a moment, crying out to God for an answer. For an answer, because He's the only one who can answer our prayer. And He's the only one that can save America. And He's the only one who can save our country. Our Father, we kneel here in the altar tonight. We cry out to You, Lord. Lord, everything, with some of the things in our life, it's failed. And there's no one who can help us, Father, except You. You're the only one. You're the only one who can forgive our sins. You're the only one who can save our souls. You're the only one who can solve the problems that we face and take the heavy burdens that are too heavy for us. You're the only one. You're the only one that can find the best, the right solution to these things. Lord, the doctors have failed. The medicine has failed. Lord, everything we say has failed. But Lord, You never fail. We cry out to You. We trust You and praise You and thank You for the answer that You're going to give, for the way that You're going to work. I pray for every person, for every need, for every person, even those who are not in the altar. Lord, I cry out to You for them, for Your very best for them. For Your very best for them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.